Good evening. I'm going to ask you please to turn tonight to the book of 1 John, the second chapter. And in our study of 1 John, we've come to the 15th verse of this second chapter, and we're going to read down to the 17th verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and the Word of God says this: Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word tonight. Father in heaven, we have enjoyed singing Your praises and have been ministered to, Lord, through the privilege we have to offer to You our worship. And now, Lord, as we approach Your holy Word, I pray that You would impress upon each one of us the fact that we read and we listen in Your presence. Lord, may You make us aware in a conscious way that this is Your Word, and may we hear it tonight as it truly is, as coming from heaven, from You. What Scripture says, Lord, You say, and may You help us to see that tonight. Lord, guide me, I ask, in my preaching, that it would be in demonstration of Your Holy Spirit's working. And Lord, help us to receive Your Word tonight in the power of the Holy Spirit as well. We pray for those with us who don't know You. Lord, we pray that even tonight You might awaken a sinner to their lost condition and grant them repentance and faith in Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. True Christians are known by love. Or we might say they're known by their loves. This is a test of true fellowship. Are you characterized by the kind of love that God says will be present in His people? The subject of love actually runs in two directions. God's people will be known by the presence of love, and God's people will be known by the absence of love. In God's people, there will be the presence of love for God and love for His people. But we're told here that also in God's people will be the absence of love for the world. God's people, as a pattern, God's people in terms of their character, God's people do not love the world. Verse 15 says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in Him. God's people don't love the world. In fact, we are commanded here not to love the world. This is our God commanding us. This is the living God commanding us not to love the world. It's a sobering commandment. It's a challenging commandment. It's one that we must understand, and it's one that we must obey, and as a pattern, God's people do obey. And so tonight I want us to understand it. The first place where I want us to begin as we consider these verses is with some definitions. And the first definition has to do with the world. We're told not to love the world, and so we must define what is the world here in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. And before we define it positively, let me get some negatives out of the way. When he's talking about the world here, John is not talking about the world of nature. He's not talking about the earth. And when he talks about the world here, he's not talking about the world of humanity. He's not saying that we're not to love mankind. What he is talking about is a spiritual system of evil. That's what the world is in this context. It is a system of evil. It is the sum total of the thinking, the philosophies, the values, the attitudes, the ambitions, the behavior of the world of humanity that is alienated from God. If you were to take all that characterizes lost humanity in any age, any given age that you're living in, if you take what is sort of a floating mass of ideas and opinions and values and attitudes and choices and behaviors, if you could take all of that, that's the world. It's how mankind lives when he's outside the fellowship of God. And it's a system that is informed by and it is ruled over by Satan. He is the god of this world. He is the god of this passing age. And we're told right here in these verses that it is passing away because it is an under the sun point of view. It is mankind living under the sun, that is, not informed by God, not knowing God, not walking in the light that comes with salvation, but walking in the darkness that belongs to the fallen state of humanity. And so it is temporally driven by the things that you can see. And it is an attitude, it is a spirit that refuses the yoke of God, that refuses the truth of God. That's the world. But we need to be careful to say it is not without religion. The world has a lot of religion. But the religion that the world accepts, the religion that the world celebrates, the religion that the world promotes is in keeping with its system. And you know what? It has a wide variety to offer you. Anything man would want, anything that would fit his fleshly mind, anything that would satisfy him without God, the world is willing to offer you in the name of religion. Do you want an approach to religion that pampers mankind? Well, there's something like that for you. Do you want an approach to religion that would abuse mankind and cause mankind to be without, deprive mankind? There's something like that available as well. But a lot of religion that belongs to the world. So when he says here we're not to love the world, that's what he's talking about. Take how lost mankind lives. Take how he thinks, what his ambitions are, what his desires are, what his motives are, what he values, what he treasures. Understand that's being informed by Satan, ruled over by Satan. That's the world, this system of evil that belongs to this passing age. Now, the second thing we have to define is, he tells us here we're not to love the world. So what does it mean to love the world? We could say it another way. We've got to define worldliness. You ever heard that term? Worldliness? Or someone will say, well, they're living worldly. Well, what does it mean to live worldly? What does it mean to have fallen prey to worldliness? Far too often, believers have defined worldliness only in terms of behavior. People define worldliness in terms of deeds, acts, something external. They talk about dress. That kind of dress is worldly. They'll talk about entertainment. That sort of thing is worldly. They'll talk about habits, substances. That's worldly. It's worldly to drink. It's worldly to dance. It's worldly to go to the theater. So they think of worldliness in terms of external things, behavior. And there's no doubt that worldliness is expressed externally. When people live in a worldly fashion, it gets expressed in their choices. And it can be expressed in dress and in entertainment and all those things. I'm not discounting that. But if you're going to understand worldliness, you have to understand at the core, it is not something external. It's something internal. It's how you think. It's how you live your life. It's what you love. That's why John is able to define it here in terms of love, that we're not to love the world. It has to do with what your affections are set on. It has to do with what you're devoted to. You want to know whether or not you love the world? Then let me ask you, where are your affections? What do you really love? I mean, what do you really enjoy? What really gives you pleasure? And where are your desires? Where are your ambitions set? What are your goals? What are your priorities? I promise you, in every one of our lives tonight, we all have priorities. There are those things that are most important to us. Well, what is most important to you? What will you rearrange your life for? That's how you know what a priority is in your life. Something that you rearrange your life around. What will you rearrange your life for? What do you actually choose? You see, you can't just pay attention to what you say. We're seeing that in the book of 1 John throughout, aren't we? People say they have fellowship with God, but now we need to test that. In the same way, people will say that the kingdom of God is first in their priorities, but then we have to be honest about what we're actually choosing. Your priorities are not measured by what you say. Your priorities will be measured by what you do. What do you find yourself running after? What is really and honestly your outlook on life? We're cautioned here in two directions. You'll notice this. He says that we're not to love the world, but then he goes on to say, nor are we to love the things in the world. That is, there is this world spirit, there is this system as a whole, but then there's the world's substance. The expression of the worldly spirit. There's the worldly spirit, and then there's how it's expressed. Sometimes this can be something material. The world values and idolizes material things. And so if we're not of the world, if we have the Holy Spirit, if Christ lives in us and we're no longer of the world, then our priorities should not be arranged around, our heart should not be set on the very things that the world worships. We worship God, not what He's made. We worship God, not what He provides. Things of the world at times can be material things, but also sometimes the things of the world are not material things. The expression of the world system can be how men go about what they do. The expression of worldliness is seen in how they operate, how they function, how they think, how they go about their business. There's a lost man. He's in the business world. There's a certain way that he goes about his work. Now, if you're a child of God, you ought not to be going about your work in the same way he goes about his work. You have a different point of view, don't you? And there's a lost man, and he has a certain way that he goes about raising his family and living in his family life. Now, you're a child of God. You ought not to be approaching your family life in the same way that the lost world does. You have a different point of view. Lost people searching for a life's mate, get involved in relationships, think about marriage a certain way. Now, you're a child of God. Your approach to that relationship finding, as you know, you're looking for God's choice for you, God's best in your life. You ought to approach that decision in an entirely different light. So the things of the world are not always material things, can be, but it can also just be the way that men go about things. We're not to love their ways. We're not to love the ways of the world. We're given three specific issues here. He says, for all that is in the world. What are the things in the world? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, what do these three things have in common? Before we notice how they're different, what do they have in common? All three have to do with desires. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the desires that are motivated by pride. All three have to do with desires. This is very helpful to me. What does it mean to live in a worldly way? We can capture it this way. It is living according to the desires that haven't come from God. You realize that all of our life, every human being, all of our lives, in some sense, we are being driven by desire. Why are you here tonight? Because you desire to be here at some level. Now, your desire may not be the right one. You may not be here for the right reason. But isn't it true to say that men do what they want to do? They do what they want to do. They do, to say it another way, they do what they desire to do. No one ever acts contrary to their desire. You say, I don't know about that. I mean, if someone walks up to me on a street corner and puts a gun in my back and says, give me all your money, I don't want to do that. Yes, you do. You do, because you have other choices, don't you? You could say no and die on the spot, probably. It's not that you desire to give him your money, but you desire to give him your money versus risking getting shot. Even then, you're doing what you desire. And so we're driven by desires. The great question that we have to ask ourselves is, who is the source of the desires that drive my life? I'm living according to a set of desires. Now, where are those desires coming from? You notice he says the desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, the pride and possessions. You notice he says it's not from the Father. There are desires that are not from the Father. But those desires are from the world. So what's the source of your desires? From where are you being informed? Who's telling you that that's important? Whatever it is that's important to you, whatever it is that you arrange your life around it, who has told you that that's important? Have you gotten that idea from Scripture, from the Holy Spirit, from God, from your Father, from your Savior, if you claim to be a Christian? Or have you gotten the idea that that's important from the world? Who's telling you that you should be giving yourself to whatever it is that you're devoting yourself to? Who's told you that you should be devoted to that? Are you getting that idea from Scripture or from the world? And so this is the great question we must always ask ourselves about our desires. Where are these desires coming from? From the Lord or from another direction? Now, these desires can be categorized. There are desires that have to do with the flesh. The desires, he says, of the flesh. There are physical drives. Desires that have to do with the body. And what sin would do is pervert the desires associated with the body. Take what God has given for good and pervert and twist and misuse the body. This is what the world is all about. Taking the body and using it for sin. Sexual drives. Look at how the world has perverted what God has given for good. What God intended to be only in marriage. What God intended to be a blessing and can honor Him. And the world takes that and perverts it. So that you have sexual relationships before marriage, and you have sexual relationships outside of marriage. You even have the perverting of the sexual drive so that men run after men and women run after women. It is a perversion of a physical drive, the desire to eat. It's a good thing we desire to eat. It's why we stay alive. It's the way that God fuels these bodies. And yet, what would sin do? Take that drive and pervert it so that people eat when they don't need to eat. They don't take care of their bodies. They overeat. They hurt themselves. They injure themselves. There are people who literally kill themselves by not eating. Because again, they have a certain image that has been given to them, not from God, but given to them by the world. And the world says, now this is how you have to look. This is what you should want to look like. Who said that? I mean, where did that come from? From God or from the world? The desire for comfort, the desire for ease. Some people don't want to work. Lazy. That hasn't come from God. Some people want to work around the clock and neglect their families and neglect their soul. That hasn't come from God. And so in this world, there's the perversion of these physical drives. Also, he talks about the lust or the desire of the eyes. Desires motivated by what we see. This is how sin operates upon us, through the eye gate. through what we see, stirs up the desires of the body and of the mind. Sins like envy, jealousy. You ever had that experience? There you are, you're content, you're at peace, joyful even about what you have, until you see something. You see what somebody else has. And all of a sudden, the peace goes away, and you're not satisfied with what you have. And you begin to run after this thing that has appealed to you through your eye gate. If you don't think that's a reality, just take note of how much money is spent on advertising. Why is advertising effective? Why all the commercials on television? Why all the billboards put up around the city? Because it's true that what people see, they begin to desire. They feel like they have to have. How much money is made every year by convincing people they need things that they don't really need? It's most often through the eyes where sin begins in an intellectual stage. You know, before people act, they think. Before they act, it's in their imaginations, and it's through the eye gate that this usually begins. Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, "But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Where does adultery begin? With the eyes. So there are desires that have to do with the body. There are desires that are stirred up through what we see and operate in the mind. And then he talks about, the New American Standard is much better here. It says the boastful pride of life. Here it's translated pride in possessions. The reason I say that the other translation is better is because really it's just two words. One means arrogance, and the other word, bios, has to do with life external. And so what he's talking about is this, the desire for boasting in this life. The boastful pride of life, the arrogance associated with life external. Pride in possessions would be one aspect of it, but also there can be pride in position, pride in popularity, pride in reputation, pride that has to do with this life. In other words, the desire to be exalted. Again, this is a desire. The desire to walk above others in this life. Lloyd-Jones captured it so well. Listen to what he said. He said, glorifying in something that is true of oneself in this life and world, something in a sense that has nothing to do with the soul and spirit of man. Let me analyze it a little. Pride of birth, pride in your family, pride in your industry, proud that you have a particular name, or there's a particular blood in you. So-called pride in social status. How men brag about this. Pride in influence, the people we know, our acquaintances. You ever been around name-dropping? You ever been guilty of name-dropping? That's what he's talking about there. Let me go on. People love all this sort of thing. They're anxious to get into certain circles, anxious to belong to a certain club. But it has nothing to do with the soul, nothing to do with the spirit, nothing to do with God and His honor and glory. How men and women give their thought to this kind of thing. And oh, the money they spend on it, the time and the energy, the way they suffer, the jealousy and envy which arises, the pride of life. Then there's the question of wealth, the way people pride themselves on their wealth and their material possessions. The pride of life, as it shows itself in the school to which you went, a little better than someone else's school, the college you attend, the university you belong to, how this influences life. There's a sense of superiority and a despising of others, feeling rather sorry for others. Where do they come from, people ask, close quote. Is he wrong or is he right? He's right, isn't he? This is what men glory in. This is how they exalt themselves. Where did you go to school? Where did you study? How much do you have? What do you own? Where do you live? What do you drive? What are you wearing? This is what men glory in, the pride that's associated with life in this world that has nothing to do with the soul, the spirit of a man, nothing to do with God and His glory. And I'll tell you what's sad, beloved, it infects the Lord's church. You can go to churches, famous churches, where this is at the forefront. How much money do you make? Where do you work? What's your reputation? What's your name? And it is a stench in the nostrils of God. Let me say this. Everything that we've just heard in a positive sense can also be applied in a negative sense. That is, if you feel ashamed because you don't have those things, if you find yourself feeling inferior and feeling intimidated and feeling passive, maybe even in an unfair way, judging those who have these things as if they look down upon you when they've never indicated that at all, that's also the pride of life. You're just concerned about the very same things from a different point of view. You've attached great importance to those things, but from a different angle. You just don't have those things, and so that influences the way that you think and the way that you live. It's still the pride of life. I'll tell you what's amazing. When I think about this infecting the church, what's amazing about that is all these things are contrary to our Savior. I mean, all we would need to do is to remember Jesus. Contrary to the life that was chosen for Him. Where was our Lord born? Bethlehem of Judea. Small. Where was He born? In a stable. Who were chosen as His earthly parents? His mother, Mary. Legally, His father, Joseph. Simple parents. Not some high and lofty status. He wasn't born in a king's palace. He grew up working in a simple profession, a carpenter. And what do we know about Him before He entered into His public ministry? The only glimpse we get of His former life is when He's in the temple as a child, as a boy. That's it. Obscurity, chosen for the Son of God by the Father before time. Not the pride of life. It's also contrary to His teaching. Look over for just a moment to Matthew chapter 5. What does He teach us? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that right there, by the way, speaks of destitution kind of poor. Poverty of spirit. You know that you are nothing. You see yourself as a spiritual beggar. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As one writer put it, the great characteristic of our Lord is that He was interested in people's souls. He didn't look at their clothing or their reputations or their birth or ancestry or possessions. This is what God is telling us. In His Word, He's telling us that we're not to live our lives according to the world's point of view. He's told you in His Word what's important. He's told you who He is and who you are and what really matters in life and how life is to be lived. Now the question is, are you listening to Him or are you being informed from another direction? And where is your love being demonstrated? Where are your affections? Where are your affections? Are your affections set on that which God has set before you? Or are your affections set on that which the world is setting before you? Worldliness, to be in love with the world, is when a man or woman lives his or her life in keeping with the world's values and philosophies and attitudes and behaviors being informed by Satan and the world spirit instead of being informed by God. Satan and the world come to us through the flesh, the eyes, and pride. We have two great biblical examples that stand out of this, don't we? If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you remember this, verse 6. So when this woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Good for food, lust of the flesh. God had said it's off limits. But she rationalized it was good for food. Delightful to the eyes. God said it was off limits. But she was attracted through the eye gate. I can be wise. But God said, in the day you eat of it, you will die. Boastful pride of life. A desire for a wisdom that God said she didn't need. You realize what God said to man in that garden? I'll take care of you. Just trust me. The only thing I've set off limits is that which would destroy you. Everything else I've made available to you. Can you trust me? It puts you in a place of dependence upon me. Will you trust me? Man desired to be independent. He desired to be as God. And he fell. And then I think about the temptation of the last Adam. I think about the temptation of our Savior. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. You hungry? And just command that these stones become bread. You'll be fed. But he answered, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, Christ Jesus is living according to a different standard. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Make a show of it, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Demonstrate it publicly. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple here. Watch the angels bear you up. And Jesus said to him, again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Christ is informed from a different direction. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Eyes, flesh, pride. And he found nothing in the Son of God but sinless perfection. So we understand what the world is. It's the system of evil. It's how lost humanity lives outside the fellowship of God. And we know now what it means not to love the world, not to be worldly. Can't be defined by a few specific external acts. Rather, it has to do with how we think, where our heart is at, where our ambitions are at, what motivates us, where are our desires coming from? From the Father or from the world? And when we let it sink in that God has commanded us not to love the world, or in the language of Romans 12, not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And when we understand that this is one way you can distinguish between those who truly have fellowship with God and those who just say they do, take note of which drumbeat they're marching according to, the drumbeat of the Word of God or the drumbeat of the world. In light of all that, let me ask you, do you love the world? Are you worldly? Well, let me put it another way. Can you say that you have been enlightened by the knowledge of Christ? Can you say that you think and you feel and you desire and you're making choices in a way that is radically different than this lost and dying world. Are you? I mean, is there really that much difference between you and that lost man you know? And I say to you, if the only difference is that you come to church 3 times a week, there is no real difference. How do you think? How do you feel? What do you desire? What are you choosing? How are you making your choices? God's people are being informed from heaven through Scripture. The world lives below the sun as if God didn't even exist, the biblical God. Where are you? Next week we're going to come back and we're going to see how a believer who is not of the world is to live in the midst of this lost and dying world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, we have the privilege of being exposed tonight to these things by which we can examine ourselves and ask whether or not we're truly in the faith. I thank you, Lord, that in the case of all those whom you've saved, you have shined, you've given your light in our hearts. And though we do, and Lord, it breaks our heart, it grieves us, though we do fall prey to sin, we give you thanks that it is in our hearts, and because of the presence of your Spirit and the presence of truth and the new nature, Lord, it is also our pattern that we think differently and we feel differently and we desire differently and we choose differently than the lost and dying world around us. Lord, you have done that in us. And Lord, I pray for that man or woman or young person who can't say that tonight, that no matter what their profession has been in the past, no matter what they've said about their relationship to you, Lord, if they can't say that you've enlightened them so that they are different, they would recognize their need for your Son even tonight. I give you praise, Lord. We give you praise that salvation is not just something that's legal and on paper. It's something that you've worked in us. You have brought us forth from the dead. You've made us alive together with your Son, and you've put heaven in our hearts. And we recognize that we are not citizens here. Ultimately, we're citizens of heaven. We give you praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen.